Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. If you'll find your place there, I'll read it aloud. You follow along in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Paul wrote here, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." We've been studying the armor of God because without it, you cannot win the spiritual victories of this life. Without the armor of God, you are susceptible to all the devil's attacks. Without the armor of God, you have no protection on your mind, on your conscience, on your heart, on your ears, on your eyes, on your hands, on your feet. You're completely vulnerable to the enemy, the spiritual enemy, without this armor of God. So it is very important. Verse 12 said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." When we're on verse 12, we looked at the four foes that we fight. And this is not a fight out in the parking lot after church. This is not a scrap on the schoolyard. This enemy is not flesh and blood. The Bible tells us it is principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. There are many Christians that are susceptible to these things because they do not have on the whole armor of God. They don't even realize they're being beaten and bruised because they don't have that armor on. So Paul says in verse 13, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." Again, he summarizes what he said in verse number 11. Put it on. In verse 13, he says, "Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We talked about this, that the put on in verse 11, the difference between that, the take unto you in verse 13. Take unto you in verse 13 is more of a tightening of the armor. Verse 11, it was putting it on. Now after you fought the battle, your shoelaces get a little loose. Your waistband gets a little loose, so you go back and you tighten those things up. You and I in our Christian life, once we got saved, we can't just say, "All right, I'm fine from here on out." There are times that we've got to go back over some things. We've got to get on our knees and repent before God. We've got to ask God to shore us up and strengthen us in this battle. So he says, "Take unto you the whole armor of God." He said in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And then verse 16 is our focus this morning. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, Father, we are needy. God, I pray this morning that we're hungry. Hungry for fellowship with you. Hungry for your working in our lives. Hungry, God, for the blessings of God. And hungry, Lord, even for the correction in our lives when we need it. And Father, I pray you use your word this morning in each and every heart. God, we've got such varied people in here today with such different circumstances and trials in life and even the victories that they have experienced. They're as varied as the number of people that are here this morning. And I pray, God, you would take your word as it is able to be all sufficient for each and every one. And Father, to speak to us in the needs of our heart at this hour, at this time. Father, may we take this shield of faith and with it ward off those fiery darts of that wicked one who's after us each and every day. Help us to be a bold and bright testimony for the glory of our Savior. And Father, help us to fight this good fight of faith. Should there be one today with us that's never trusted Christ as Savior, God, we pray you'd speak especially to that heart. Help them today to have the assurance of their faith. And Lord, equip us for the battle that's before us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we come in verse 16 to the fourth piece of the Christian armor. We read already in verse number 14 about having our loins girt about with truth. In verse number 14, the end of the verse, we also read about that breastplate of righteousness. And then in verse 15 last week, we looked at the footwear or the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. This morning we come in verse 16 to the shield of faith. There's two things I want you to note about this piece of the Christian armor as we begin this morning. And the first is this: unlike the girdle and the breastplate and the shoes, the shield is not something we put on to wear, but rather it's held out in front of us. That would make it our first line of defense. Before the enemy gets to the righteousness, before they get to the truth, before they get to the gospel of peace, they are first going to confront our faith. Therefore, that puts an emphasis on our faith. That means that it's going to have to be strong and it's going to have to be firm to be able to withstand the fiery darts of the wicked. We can have the truth and we can have the righteousness and we can have the peace, but if we don't have the faith out in front of us, we're susceptible to the attacks of the devil. So the Bible says in verse 16, above all. Now that's a pretty big statement, isn't it? You need to have your loins girt about with truth. You need to have the breastplate of righteousness. You need to have the footwear of the preparation of the gospel of peace. But above all, preeminent, superior to all these, above all, the Bible says, take the shield of faith. You remember that the girdle of truth was the part that the Roman soldier wore that covered him from right below the rib cage all the way down to his knees. That protected his vital organs. The kidneys, the liver, the spleen, the reproductive system, the digestive system, the strongest muscle in the body, the thigh, all that was protected by truth, the girdle of truth. That was made out of leather and protected that warrior in the battle. We talked about the breastplate of righteousness that overlapped it in the midsection and then went from there all the way up, covered the shoulders and the heart and the chest and all that. And that's essential. You could get a wound in the lower part of the body and you could eventually recover it, but a wound of the heart you never recover from. So you have to have on that breastplate of righteousness. And again, we talked about it. That's not your personal righteousness. That's the righteousness of God. If I tried to put on my personal righteousness, protect me against the devil, I'm in bad shape. I need the righteousness that can protect me, and that's the righteousness of God. Without that truth and without that righteousness, we are soldiers going to a battle that we're going to lose. Then it said also to put on that footwear. We called it the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Those shoes are necessary. Because without those, we're an immobile target. Without that footwear on, we can't cover the ground in front of us. You can't go out barefoot. You've got to have those shoes covered with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You've got to be movable, a mobile target, because if you just stand still, the devil will run right over you. So all these things were important and all these things we need to have. And yet Paul says, above all, take unto you the shield of faith. Now let's ask a question this morning, and that's simply this. What kind of faith is this? What kind of faith is it that we need to be able to hold out in front of us to protect the rest of our body from the onslaught of the devil, from the fiery darts of the wicked one? Can I say this morning, it's not a historical faith. We can't talk about the faith of our fathers and think that that's going to be enough for us when we fight the battle today. I love to read history. I love Baptist church history. I love to read about the Donatists and the Montanists and the Waldensians and all those that bore the cause of Christ and were the forerunners and later were called Anabaptists and now today called Baptists. I love that history. I love reading about that. But can I tell you that their faith and knowing about them is not going to equip me in the battle against the devil today. I love reading about Martin Luther, and we've talked about him and his 95 thesis on the Wittenberg Castle and the beginning of the Reformation period. We read about John Huss and John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. We read about Billy Sunday and the great evangelist. But can I tell you this? Their faith can do nothing for you today in your fight against the devil. I appreciate their faith. I'm encouraged by their faith. But their faith does nothing for you and I. Your mother's faith can't fight your battle against the devil for you today. Your grandfather's faith can't fight your ancestor, nobody. You have to have personal faith, a historical faith, family faith, any of that doesn't matter. You've got to have that individual faith to fight that battle because the devil's not frightened by your grandmother's faith. He's not afraid of you because of her faith. He might be afraid of her because of it, but he's not afraid of you. You and I have to have that faith that is the shield that protects us from the fiery darts of the wicked. And the question this morning for each one of us to ask, do we have that faith? Without that faith, we're a prime target for the devil. It's not a historical faith. Let me say this also, it's not a temporary faith. Say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm speaking of that faith that Jesus talked about back in Matthew chapter 13. He talked about that faith that he said, it endureth for a while, but when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. That's a temporary faith. There are a lot of flash-in-the-pan Christians There are a lot of people who come to church and talk the talk, but then disappear as quickly as they showed up. And that kind of faith, this on and off temporary kind of faith, is not going to hold up in the time of battle. When we're not faithful to God and not around God's people and not being fed by God's Word, we're not equipped to fight the devil. The devil's going to run over us like a bulldozer. So historical faith and temporary faith, that's not the shield that we're to hold out in front of ourselves. Let me say this also, it's not a weak or a lacking faith. That's not going to ward off the devil. In Matthew chapter 17, the disciples lost a battle with the devil. There had been brought to them, the disciples, a young man that was possessed of a devil. And it was causing him to do harm to himself. And the disciples tried to cast that evil spirit out of that young boy and could not do it. They asked Jesus, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus replied, because of your unbelief, your lack of faith, your weakness of faith, because of your unbelief. Then he went on to say the passage we all, for if you have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, and he gave them the illustration of what a good faith could do, and he told those disciples, the disciples of the Lord, Peter, James, and John, that had forsaken all to follow him, he said, your faith is not strong enough. Another time in Luke chapter 17, he said to those same disciples, they're called in Luke 17 the apostles, and he talked to them, and they ended up saying to the Lord, increase our faith. When we're holding that shield of faith out in front of us to protect us from the devil, it can't be held by a weak hand. It can't have a lacking faith. The devil's not afraid of that. Why couldn't we cast him out? Because you didn't have enough faith. Lord, what do we need? Increase our faith. We need a faith that's not weak and not lacking if we're going to hold that shield of faith and fight off the devil when he comes after us. How's your faith this morning? What kind of faith do you have? Can I say this also? It's not a miraculous faith. By that, again, I mean that it's not a faith that requires miracles or wonders to sustain it. There are a lot of folks that say, as they did in the Bible, we'll not believe unless we see. Remember Thomas saying that to the Lord? I'll not believe unless I see, unless I can reach in and touch the nail print in his side and see the prints in his hand. Unless I see it, I won't believe it. A lot of folks like that. They'll travel to a pilgrimage. They'll go to a remote place where they hear some miracle is taking place. Or they'll board a bus to go up to the big healing revival. And they'll follow the miracle and follow the wonders and follow the signs. But in their everyday life, there's no faith. And the devil's not afraid of that. You realize that Judas Iscariot had the power to cast out evil spirits, had the power to heal the sick, had the power to raise the dead. And yet when the devil came upon him in his last days, how did he hold out against the devil? He crumbled underneath it because he did not have a faith. He had the faith of the apostles around him and the Lord Jesus Christ, his presence right there. But he didn't have the faith to sustain him when the devil put the screws on him, and he ended up betraying the Lord Jesus Christ and then running out and hanging himself. What kind of faith do you and I have this morning? We need to have a faith that we can put out in front of us that's going to hold us against the devil. Let me not tell you what kind of faith we don't need to have. Let me boil it down to what kind of faith we do need to have. That's an assured faith. We have to have an assured faith. A faith that is firm and steadfast. A faith that is rooted and grounded. How's our faith this morning? We need an immovable faith. We need a tried and tested faith. We need a pure faith. Look, if you would, at 1 John chapter 5. Back toward the book of Revelation, right before the book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Look at 1st John chapter 5. Here's the faith that we need. In 1st John chapter 5 and verse number 4, the Bible says this, 1st John chapter 5, not the Gospel of John in the middle of the New Testament, but 1st John near the end, chapter 5 and verse 4. John wrote this, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You understand those four types of faith that I already mentioned, the historical faith and the lacking faith? You know, that's not the faith he's talking about in verse number 4. That's not the faith that overcomes the world. This is the faith in 1 John 5:4. In fact, this is the verse on which the songwriter penned his words. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. You know why you see Christians sometimes that wilt under the pressure of temptation and wilt under the pressures of this life and the stress of this life, and they disappear and they blend into the woodwork of society and they don't stand for God? You know why that happens? Because they didn't have this kind of faith. They had some kind of faith, a miraculous faith or a lacking faith, but they didn't have this assured faith. This kind of faith we're talking about in 1 John 5:4, this kind of faith that's the shield of faith, is not just an assent. It's not just an agreement to the truths of the Bible. It's not just nodding your head and saying, yes, I believe in the virgin birth, and I believe in the deity of Christ, and I believe in the Trinity, and I believe the Bible's the Word of God. The Bible says the devils believe and tremble. It's not just giving verbal assent to it. One time in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus came to cast some evil spirits out of a man. These devils, the devils exclaimed, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" They knew the facts. They knew who he was. But they didn't have faith. Facts and faith are two different things. You can come to church and you can hear the preacher preach for year after year, week after week, and for decade after decade. You can come and sit in this pew and you can get all the facts that will load your wagon up. But if you never put faith in Christ, those facts aren't going to do anything. Look, if you went back at the Gospel of John, not 1 John, but the Gospel of John and chapter 9. Here's a very interesting story that illustrates what we're talking about. What kind of faith do we need that's that shield of faith that we hold out in front of us? That faith that's going to sustain us and ward off the fiery darts of the wicked. It's not those other kinds of faith. It's this assured, firm, grounded, rooted faith. Knowing about God and knowing God are two different things. We have many today that claim the name of Christ that simply know the facts but have never exercised faith. Here's a young man that did the very same thing. In John chapter 9, this is a familiar story of the man who was born blind. And when Jesus came across him and Jesus saw him, he healed him and gave him his eyesight. Look at verse number 11. When the Pharisees, the Sadducees, came and asked him about this event, they said in verse 10, "How were thine eyes opened?" In verse 11 of John 9, he answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, or go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and I washed and I received sight." You understand, all he's doing right there is recounting for them the facts. They come to their mother, they come to the mother and father later and say, "Is this your son that was born blind?" Because they wanted to discredit the miracle. "Is this your son that's born blind?" They said, "This is our son, and he was born blind, but however he sees now, you ask him, he's of age." They were putting the pressure on him. And when they put the pressure on him, he simply said, "Here's all I know. A man that is called Jesus." He knew his name. In fact, down at the end of verse number 17, he said, "He is a prophet." He knew Jesus. He knew about Jesus. He knew that he had the power to heal and to save. He knew that he was a prophet sent from God. In verse 15, then again the Pharisees also asked him, saying, "How he had received his sight." He said unto them, "He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and I do see." You see this man kind of getting frustrated with his questioners. He gave them a very detailed answer in verse 11, and they came and asked him again, "Hey, exactly how did this happen?" And he shortens it up, and he said, "He put clay on my eyes, and washed, and I see." They asked him a third time in verse 26. Then said they unto him again, "What did he to thee? How opened he his eyes?" In verse 27, he answered and said, "I have told you already, and you did not hear." He'd given them the facts. A man named Jesus, who he believed to be a great prophet, had come to him and put clay on his eyes and told him to wash in the pool of Siloam. And when he came back seeing. We know all the facts. He knows the facts. He experienced the facts. I like what he says at the end of verse 25. "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." He knew. He knew the facts. He knew the facts of the case. He knew it better than anybody. He was not just an eyewitness because he couldn't see it, and then he could. But let me show you that the facts weren't enough. Look down at verse number 35. The Pharisees cast this young man out of the synagogue, out of the Jewish temple. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out in verse 35. And when he had found him, he said unto them, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now wait a minute. Here's the young man that just had his sight given to him. A miracle had been performed. He knew who did it. It was Jesus. He knew who he was. He's a great prophet. He could give you the facts of it. A man named Jesus came and put clay on my eyes and told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He named the place. He named how he did it. All the details were given. And now Jesus comes to him and says, Do you believe? And the man puts up no argument. He says, I know the facts. But the question is, do you believe? See, a lot of folks know all the facts. They went to churches every Sunday. They learn everything they can learn about this and that and gain all the information. But until we exercise faith, it's of no good to us. I like the end of the story. Verse 35, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said in verse 36, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him in verse 37, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. As long as he knew the facts, he hadn't believed. As long as he knew the facts, he hadn't worshipped him. It wasn't until he exercised faith. That shield that's going to ward off the devil is not our knowledge of spiritual things. It's not how much we know about God and how much we know about the Bible. It's what we put into practice and exercise in our heart and our life. Without that assured, firm, grounded faith, we're not going to fight off the devil. Here was a young man that knew all the facts, but he never exercised faith. I'm glad the story ends well. I'm glad it ends with him putting his faith and worshiping him. But I'm afraid that our churches are filled today with people, good folks, who agree or give assent to all the facts about Jesus. We'll say, yes, he was virgin born. He was the Son of God. He died for our sins on the cross. He rose again the third day, but have never exercised faith in him. Never moved at 18 inches from head knowledge down to heart belief. And until we exercise that kind of faith, we'll never ward off the fiery darts of the wicked. We know that food is nourishing, but if we refuse to eat it, our knowledge does us no good at all. A man that's out drowning in the lake and sees a hand reached out that he knows can save him, but unless he takes it, his knowledge does him no good. We have to act upon that which we know. Our knowledge of the facts has to be followed by an act of faith. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He wasn't talking about taking a break from your daily responsibilities or work. He was talking about a spiritual rest. Come unto me, all ye that work and that labor that are heavy laden, you're trying to earn your way to heaven. Come unto me, and I'll give you life. It's not facts, but it's an act of faith. John chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God. It's an act of faith. In Acts chapter 16, that Philippian jailer came to Paul and Silas and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They didn't say, Well, you know, you need to get a book and learn all about Jesus. You need to know the facts. They said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know what I'm thankful for? When I got saved as an 18-year-old young man without a church background, I knew absolutely squat. I knew nothing about the Bible. I remember one time my mom punished me. I don't know why she would ever punish me. I never did anything wrong. But one time she punished me. My punishment, she made me sit down on the couch and open up the big family Bible. You know that big canon that sits on the coffee table? She made me open it up and begin reading it. I don't remember how old I was at the time, but I didn't know where else to start. I started at the beginning. And chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 were kind of interesting, but after I got after that, it was like, I don't know any of this stuff. This is boring. This is dull. Not like it is now when I read it. But all those facts really didn't mean anything at that time. But when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, what a difference it makes. And knowing all those facts doesn't do any good. It's an act of faith, of an assured faith, of putting our faith in Him. It's not what we believe that gives us assured faith. It's in whom we believe. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. You know the verse. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. That which I've committed unto Him. What is that? That was the act of faith. That was the time we received Christ as our Savior. That's the time we put, it was an act where we put our faith and trust in Him. Marriage is an act. Do you take this woman? Yes, I do. Do you take this man? Well, let me think about it. No, do you take this man? Yes, I do. And that act makes them husband and wife. It's an act that makes us a child of God. When we trust Him as our Savior, now we've got the right faith to ward off the devil. It's not somebody else's faith. It's not a historic faith. It doesn't have to be a weak faith or a miraculous. Now we've got a faith we can stand on to ward off the fiery darts of the wicked one. We need that assured faith. The question for every one of us this morning, do we have that kind of faith? If we don't have that faith, we're a target for the devil. Why don't I have victory in my life? Why can't I fight out the devil? Why do temptations roll over me like everything? Because we don't have that shield of faith out in front of us. We get that shield of faith by building our faith, increasing our faith, strengthening our faith. Can you be honest? We can tell by looking at one another whether we have assured faith. We can tell by the walk of others that claim the name of Christ whether they have an assured faith or whether it's a temporary faith. Or a miraculous faith, or when something big's going on, something special's going on, and people show up. But we need that everyday, practical, assured faith to fight out the devil. The devil doesn't wait till the big event to tempt us. The devil doesn't wait till the special day to tempt us. He's there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a day, days in a year, looking for that moment that we lower that shield of assured faith so he can get to us. We need that shield. Go look back at, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We know what kind of faith this is then. This is an assured, firm, grounded faith. The disciples did not have that kind of faith while Jesus was here on earth. Even when He rose again from the dead, they didn't believe it. He told them on three different occasions in the Gospels, the Son of Man's going to be delivered into the hands of sinners and be crucified, and the third day He'll rise again. And they didn't believe it after He told them three times. And then when He was buried and put in the grave, and Martha and Mary went there and found out the grave was empty, they came back and told the disciples. They still didn't believe it. But the day of Pentecost came. And God filled all His believers with the Holy Spirit of God. And after that, Peter wasn't the same Peter, was he? I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I told you I don't know the man. That was before Pentecost. What was it after Pentecost? Asleep in the prison cell. Death coming the next morning. He's not worried. He's not frightened. The church is gathered in a house and they're praying for Him. Probably praying, Lord, don't let him deny You again. We know what He did in front of that fire that night. Please don't let him. Help him to die tomorrow for his faith. Help him to stand for it. And he's asleep, sound asleep in the prison cell, and the angel has to come and wake him up. Say, Peter, I've opened the cells, come on out. You know why? His faith had been changed. It was different. Before that, he knew the facts. He knew everything in his head, but now he'd exercise faith. That's the kind of faith we need. Now let's ask the question in verse 16. Why is this faith likened to a shield? Truth was likened to the girdle about the loins. Righteousness was likened to the breastplate. The gospel of peace was likened to our feet. But why is the shield then likened, or why is faith likened to the shield? The shield is not for the defense of any one part of the body, but it's for the whole body. The girdle, you remember, was from below the ribs down to the knees, protecting that section. It could not help you if you were attacked anywhere else. The breastplate was from below the ribs up to the shoulders. If you were attacked in a low spot, the breastplate couldn't help you. The footwear of the soldier was made to protect his feet against the ground and against the going about and fighting the enemy. It could not help if he was attacked anywhere else. We'll even read next week about the helmet of salvation. And the helmet of salvation was for the head. It can't help with the rest of the body. But this shield could be used to protect every part of your body. Your faith can be used to attack yourself against any attack of the devil. The shield is intended for the protection of the whole body. In New Testament times, when the enemy armies would come at the soldier, from a distance they would rain upon him arrows. They would all stop in one position and they would shoot the arrows across at the enemy soldiers that were coming toward them. And that soldier would take that shield and he would lift it up over his head and protect himself from that attack from above. Then as they got closer into more hand-to-hand combat or a closer distance, then those arrow shooters would not be firing in the air, but they'd be aiming specifically direct at their target, and they'd put that shield right out in front of them. And it would protect their body from that direct attack. Overhead, straight ahead. If one came at them with a sword, they could, with that shield, ward off any of the attacks that shield would come. They tell us there were also times in battle where the soldier would crouch as low as he could to the ground and hold that shield out in front of him for protection against anything that came after him. Those other parts of the body could only protect specific parts, but that shield of faith could protect every part of his body. That's why faith is likened to a shield. It protects the whole man. Sometimes the devil will shoot his fiery darts at your head. Maybe it's your reasoning. Maybe it's the questioning of God. Maybe questioning your salvation. Or questioning things that you know to be true. Can I tell you this morning that the aim of this current world system right now is to get believers in God to question their belief. The whole purpose behind the theory of evolution is to get you to doubt that the biblical account of creation is right. And if they can get that doubt in your mind, they've succeeded. Everything that happens in this world, everything you see going on out there, if you wonder, how can the world be so bizarre and how can it be so crazy? Well, the aim of the devil is to get to your head. And a lot of times he works right through your eyeballs. You sit in front of that television and you absorb what they're telling you and you say, oh wow, that must be true. And we never stop and think about it or weigh it against the Word of God. And then when the preacher gets up and says something different than what TV told us all week, we think the preacher's wrong. Because look what everybody said. Look what the newscast is. Look what Jerry Springer just told us last week. The preacher can't be right. The Bible can't be right. The devil's aiming at our heads through what we think, through what we see, through what we hear. And we need that firm grasp of the shield of faith to protect us against the fiery darts of the wicked that are aimed for our head. Not only that, but he aims at our heart. He aims at your affections, at the things or the people that you love. He aims at you especially if you love the Lord, if you love the Bible, if you love your church family. Then the devil says, I've got to get to what they love. I've got to get after them. I've got to attack their heart. And he'll come by way of gossip. He'll come by way of slander. He'll come by way of anything he can do to get in there and manipulate into work, because he'll find somebody who doesn't have that shield of faith to protect them. And when the devil starts whispering in their ear and putting thoughts in their heart, they'll buy the whole thing, hook, line, and sinker, because their faith wasn't out in front of them to hold it. The devil is a master at using heartache and heartbreak to defeat the believer. Sometimes the devil will shoot those fiery darts at our feet and our hands, getting us to handle things. The Bible says, handle not. Getting our feet to go places that the Bible tells us to go not. And he'll shoot those fiery darts at our hands and wicked. If we don't have the shield of faith, if our faith is not firm and grounded, we'll not protect ourselves against the devil. Not only the things we shouldn't do, the things we shouldn't handle, the places we shouldn't go, but sometimes he'll shoot those fiery darts to get us not to go places we should go. Like maybe church on Sunday morning. Or maybe to other responsibility. He'll try to get us to back off on the things we know are right to do. The things that we know are right to hold in our hands. The devil's good. He's been in this battle much longer than any one of us in here. And he's fought against folks much stronger than you and I are. And he knows how to manipulate weaknesses. We've got to have a strong, assured faith that's held out in front of us to protect us against the wiles of the devil. Like Job, the devil will attack you from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. So we need the shield of faith. We need that shield to hold out in front of us to protect us against the wiles of the devil. The Bible assures us that with this shield of faith, we can quench all the fiery darts. Look at verse 16 of Ephesians 6. Above all, we talk about that, more importantly than even the other things, taking the shield of faith, we talk about what kind of faith it is, wherewith ye shall be able. Ye shall be able. Ye shall be able. Well, preacher, I just couldn't do it. No, God said, you shall be able. If you've got that shield of faith, you shall be able. There's no question about it. There's no buckling under. Ye shall be able to quench all, not just some, but all the fiery darts of the wicked. Well, preacher, some of the temptations are just too strong for me. The Bible says, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And God will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. God will not put upon us more than we can bear. But it depends on our shield of faith. It depends on where our faith is. Ye shall be able. That's not uncertain but absolute. It doesn't say that you shall be able to resist the fiery darts of the wicked. It says you'll be able to quench them. Fiery darts, a fire that you can quench. We had the bonfire out at the Edmonds house on Friday night, and after everybody's gone, the embers are still there, the wood's still there. You don't just leave it burn. Yogi Bear would tell us all, put out that forest fire. And you go over there and you pour water on it. You make sure that it's drenched until every ember. There's not a burning, because if there's anything left that can reignite, it will reignite. The Bible says we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Because if you don't get them all, if one of them gets through, if you don't get them all, that one will kindle a fire. So it says that shield of faith can quench every fiery dart the devil throws. Those fiery darts are not just the ordinary temptations of this life. Those fiery darts are the lethal arrows of the devil's arsenal that he specially whittles and designs for you in particular. You understand, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the devil's attention. He's not worried about the folks in the bars. He's not worried about those in the nightclubs. He's not worried about those really on a Sunday morning that are still rolling over in bed, or out on the back nine, or out mowing the back 40. God, the devil's not worried about that. You know who he's worried about? The ones that are sitting in church, building their faith, trusting in God, taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil is whittling an arrow with your name on it. He's got his fiery darts that he can throw whenever he's ready. And the only thing, folks, that's going to protect us is the shield of faith. We sit in church together. We encourage one another. We bless one another by singing these hymns together. But we walk out the door and we all go our separate ways. Sometimes we're just on our own. And the devil might be a little bit fearful. I'm not sure that's the right word. But he might be a little bit afraid to attack us when we're a big group like that. But he's definitely not afraid when we're out there on our own. And that's when the temptations come. That's when the doubts arise. That's when we need the shield of faith. How's your faith this morning? Without that shield of faith, you'll not quench the fiery darts of that wicked. And he'll just shoot one after the other after the other. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about this, I mentioned Absalom, David's son. Absalom had rebelled against his father David, but David's heart was still toward his son. And he told his general, his commander, he told Joab, he said, when you go out and find my son Absalom, you find him and you bring him back to me alive. Don't harm him. Don't hurt him. Bring him back to me alive. Joab and the armies of Israel went out. Absalom was fleeing. If you know the story, it's kind of humorous. He was a long-haired fella. And as he was fleeing from David, he must have been riding so fast, his hair got caught in the bough of an oak. His hair got caught in a tree and he was suspended. He was stuck there, suspended between that tree branch and the ground, just hanging there. And some of the men of the army came by that were chasing him. When they saw him, they all stood there. They didn't know what to do. And Joab came and said, What are you doing? Kill him. And they said, We can't do anything to him. We heard David say, don't touch him, bring him back alive. Well, Joab, that wicked man, the Bible says, took in his hand some darts. And with that man suspended in the tree without any way to defend himself, that man took those darts and began to thrust him through the heart with those darts. Can I tell you, that's exactly what the devil wants to do with you and I as believers. He wants to hang us out to dry. He wants to just put us in that tree and shoot those fiery darts. We need to have the shield of faith because without it, we'll not quench the fiery darts of the wicked. How's your faith this morning? Will it stand up to the fiery darts of the devil? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you.